This is the word of God in Genesis 32, starting with verse 1. Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So Jacob had just been protected by God from his own father-in-law, Laban. He had run from the house of Laban in Syria. He was headed back to Canaan, which we call Israel now, to go back to his father, Isaac. And the Lord was leading him in this, but he knew Laban wouldn't like it. So he gave himself a head start in secret and ran, and Laban caught up with him, and God protected him. God protected Jacob from what he was running from. And the idea on my heart now, as we read in Genesis 32, is we'll see how God will also protect Jacob from what he is heading to. Because remember, God made a promise. He promised that he would bless Jacob and he would keep Jacob. That blessing him, he would prosper him. Keeping him, he would protect him. God honors his promise. As we read these chapters here in Genesis, as we mentioned, they're so full of human frailty. We've got greediness, deception, multiple polygamous marriages, slavery, envy, the tale about the human race, even the chosen part of the human race, is pretty sordid. But in all of that, we see God keeping his promise of grace to bless Jacob and to keep him as one that he chose, not because of Jacob's merits, certainly, but in spite of Jacob's demerit, he chose Jacob to bless him by grace. So Jacob is leaving the house of his father Laban. He's drawing closer to Canaan's land, and he went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So God's still sending Jacob a messenger from time to time, this time a group. And Jacob knew that this was a group of angels from God, and he said, "This is God's host." And he named the name of that place Mahanaim. If you got a center reference, it'll probably give you the Hebrew there. It means there two hosts or two camps. What are the two hosts? One host is this group of angels. The other host is Jacob and his family. And it's just a little feeble host. I mean, there's a lot of sheep. There's a lot of goats. There's a lot of camels, a lot of donkeys. It's a big crowd. And then there's Jacob and his four women and his 12 children. Benjamin's not born yet. Now, Rachel may be carrying Benjamin, so if she is, he's there, but he's not visible. There are 12 children visible, four women and Jacob, and perhaps a few servants that help keep the livestock. That's it. It's not a fighting company. It's not a company that would deter any kind of violence. It's a feeble company. But he sees God's angels, and then he thinks of his little group over here. He thinks of these two camps, these two hosts, and he names the place two hosts in Hebrew, Mahanaim. Verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Now, y'all remember what was the relationship between Jacob and Esau when they were last together. Jacob had purchased Esau's birthright from him, at least in their mind, and he had stolen Esau's blessing by deceiving his father Isaac. And so he had treated him wrong, and Esau was grieved, and he sought a place of repentance with tears, but that wasn't Esau's repentance that Esau was seeking. He was seeking Isaac's repentance. Esau was not a man of repentance. But he was so angry that he had determined that as soon as daddy's gone, I'm killing that scheming brother, Jacob of mine. And so he was angry, and that's part of the reason Jacob had to leave in the first place. He left so that he wouldn't get him a wife from among the women of Canaan, but back up to where some of his kinfolk were. And he was sent to leave so that his brother wouldn't slay him in anger. So Jacob went up to Syria, the land of Haran, and he sojourned with his uncle Laban, who then became his father-in-law. And he worked 7 years for a wife he didn't intend to get. That was Leah. And he worked 7 more years for a wife he got a week later named Rachel. And then in the process of time, as they were bearing children, the women got in competition with each other and gave Jacob their handmaidens. And through these four, Leah had 7 children. And Zilpah, the handmaiden, had 2 children. And Bilhah, the handmaiden, had 2 children. And Rachel had 1 at this point and was to have Benjamin later. So she'd have 2 children. So Jacob was going to end up with 12 boys and 1 girl. And in the process of time, he had worked these 14 years for a wife. And then he worked 6 more years in order to build up his herd and his flocks. So it has been at this point over 20 years since Jacob had fled the land of Canaan in fear of his brother Esau. You might hope that after 20 years, the anger would cool down some. I expect Jacob was hoping that. The Lord had led him back to Canaan, so he was going, following the leadership of the Lord, trusting that the Lord would protect him, hoping that maybe somehow or other he could patch things up with Esau. He had 20 years to cool off. And that's why he sent the messengers, saying to Esau down in south of Canaan in Edom, I'm coming back to Canaan, coming back to daddy. And I just want you to know God's blessed me. And I'm coming back and sending these messengers here that I may find grace in thy sight. And he calls himself Esau's servant. And he calls Esau Lord. And he says, basically saying, brother, I want to patch it up. I want to get along. I don't want you to kill me. So he's sending the message, and the messenger comes back and said, we came to Esau. We gave him your message. He's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, that's not the reply that Jacob was hoping for. 400 men at the back of an angry brother who was a fieldman in the first place, an outdoorsman, and him with his 12 children and flocks and herds and women and servants. That was not what Jacob was wanting to hear. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into 2 bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He had named Mahanaim 2 hosts because they were angels and there was his family. But now he divides his family and his herds into 2 groups just to raise the probability of survival. If Esau comes and he kills 1 group, the other group maybe can head for mountains or caves or cross a river or do something to run away. He's just trying to raise the chance that part of his family will survive. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become 2 bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I want to come back to this. I want to compare it to the prayer he uttered when he first met the Lord in the land of Bethel and saw the ladder that reached unto heaven. And the Lord first spoke to him. This is a more mature prayer. This is an humbler prayer. This is a prayer that's not based so much on, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. It's not a quid pro quo. It's a, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm counting on your promise. I have no worthiness, but you're a faithful God. That's the basis of the prayer that I'm asking you. I want to come back because I'd like, as I look at this chapter, to compare Jacob in chapter 25, where he grasped his brother Esau by the heel right after they were delivered, and the time that he's going to grasp the messenger of God at the end of this chapter. I want to look at that. Then I want to compare Jacob in chapter 28, where he prays this prayer to God after seeing the ladder that reaches into heaven, saying, Lord, if you will go with me and you will keep me and you'll do all these good things for me, then you'll be my God and I'll give you the tenth of everything, to the prayer we just read. And then I want to compare something else. I want to compare what Jacob, from the previous chapter 31, how Jacob was being protected by God from what he was running from, that is Laban, and he's also being protected by God from what he's running to, which is Esau. So, got three comparisons of two that I hope to be able, so we want to go through this and get the rest of the facts here. But I want to look at those comparisons because I think they're important to our lives and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face, peradventure, he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So Jacob's taking some final steps now. The first step he took, notice, after he finds that Esau is coming to meet him, is prayer. That's the first thing he did. And this is the prayer of a more humble and mature person. Let me stop to say this much. Brothers and sisters, one of the surest marks of real maturity is humility. I mean, it is the nature of a child. I can do it myself. It is the nature of a man or a grown woman. I may need a little help. There is a mark of maturity. And Jacob first prays. And then after that, he tries to take steps to improve the situation. He gives. He's sending 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats. Good start on a herd there. He sends 200 ewes and 20 rams. Good start on a flock. 30 milch camels, that is camels that bear milk, so she camels, with their colts. 40 kine, that's cattle. And 10 bulls, that's boy cattle. 20 she asses and 10 foals, so donkeys with their little ones. And he spaces them out so they're coming to Esau in waves. And each time a wave comes, then Esau again hears, Jacob wants to make peace. Jacob sending this present as a blessing to you. The message comes over and over again to him, and it probably slows Esau down a little bit, but he wants Esau to know, I'm not running. I'm coming towards you. Please accept this gift. So he's taking steps to prepare. But brothers and sisters, that's something that goes together. He's trusting in God's promise, but he's doing what he can. Now, God provides what we need to eat, what we need to wear. But it's a good idea to have a job and a savings account. You know, God's the one that will take care of us until time for us to leave this world and go home. But it's a good idea to get a physical checkup every now and then. It's not hedging your bets. It's showing God you're sincere about praying for the means for an income and for health to do things that you're praying for. So Jacob is praying that God will bless him. At the same time, he's trying to make peace with Esau. He's praying that God will give him protection and peace with Esau, but he's doing what he can to make peace with Esau. And so he sends his family across, and he's on the other side of the ford Jabbok. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So here he is on the other side of the ford from his family, and the darkness falls, and he wrestles with a man to their daybreak. Jacob is wrestling. Whom do I think this is who won't give the name? I think the one that he's wrestling with is an angel of God, but the one that's talking to him is God. And I'll try to show you why I think that. It may be wrong, and I'm ready to stand corrected, but let me tell you why I think that. It doesn't hurt the lesson that I want you to see here. But he wrestled with him, and he didn't really have power over this one he was wrestling with, because that one could just touch him and put his leg out of joint, disjoint his, but he wouldn't let go. And the one he wrestled with said, "Let me go. The day's about to break." He said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And he said, "What's your name?" Jacob owned up about his name. Jacob means supplanter. We don't use that word very much. We're more likely to use fraud. We're more likely to use imposter. But Jacob means that. What a name. And he lived up to his name. Jacob was an imposter. He was a greedy, grasping man, and had sold a pot of stew to his brother for a birthright. And he had supplanted his brother and went in to his blind father and gotten the blessing. He was used to living with deceit. But God had changed this man. Now God's given him a name that goes along with the change. Israel. This is where the nation of Israel starts. It's not where spiritual Israel starts. That started before the foundation of the world. All those that God chose in the Lord Jesus Christ before creation. But this is where the natural people of Israel start, when Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. What does Israel mean? A prince with God and with man. Not a prince over God. Certainly, there's no such thing. But with God, this man is a prince. He's a prince among men. God has changed him. And he called the name of the place Peniel. That means the face of God. And that name, spelled with an I, is used once in the Bible. And then right there in the next verse, it calls he passed over Penuel, which means the face of God. And both of those are the same Hebrew word. And Penuel is used several times in the Bible. Why is it kept different? I don't know. One is the name that that Jacob called the place, and the other may be the spelling there that was used for the remainder of that God had for the children of Israel. But it's the same Hebrew word, and it means the face of God. So there, Jacob was touched by the one he wrestled with, put his thigh out of joint, and so when he goes to meet Esau the next day, he's limping with his thigh out of joint, but he's been made a prince. And he's going to see what God does with this lame and limping prince. Now then, let's compare these things in the few minutes that I have. A comparison between Genesis 25, which says that when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau came out first, covered with red hair. And Jacob came next, and he was grabbing his brother by the heel. I want you to compare this now. Now he's grabbing this one that he wrestles with and grabbing him in the wrestling, and he won't let him go until he gets a blessing. Let's go over to the book of Hosea, because God inspired the prophet Hosea to write about this very instance in a time when the nation that came from Israel or Jacob was turning away from God. God mentions this occasion here. And I want to look at the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Look at verses 2 through 5. Hosea 12, start with verse 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. I want you to look carefully there, if you've got your Bibles open, to the he's and him's. It explains that certainly Judah and Jacob are far from perfect. They've forsaken God in many ways. God's faithful to chastise them because that's his children. That's his people. Look at verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. That is, Jacob took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb. That's the way they came out in delivery. He was grasping his heel. And by his strength, that is Jacob's strength, he had power with God. Notice he doesn't have power over God. Nobody has that. But he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. I think the he there is still the same. Jacob had power over the angel. God had sent a messenger to him. And Jacob was doing pretty well in that wrestling match. He wouldn't let him go. And prevailed. Why did he prevail? God enabled him to. Did God have to do that? No. This angel could touch his thigh and put his leg out of joint. Now, you don't prevail over a creature like that unless you've got power with God that God gives you and suffers you to have that kind of power. He wept and made supplication unto him. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Then it mentions Genesis 28:7 there. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. There when Jacob saw God in Bethel and saw that ladder that reached into heaven and set up that stone pillow he had for a pillar, it was a memorial. Here's the point I tried to make before. I want to make it again. Jacob was born grasping at man. Israel was named grabbing onto God. That's a different grasping. One's holding on to man for what you want or what you need. The other is holding on to God for a blessing. Well, you said it was an angel there. He had power over the angel. And that's the one God sent. There's a difference between trying to grab hold of your friends or your parents or your children or your brother or your sister or whatever part of the human race to get what you need. That is greed. That is grasping. That is envy. That is trusting in man. There's a difference in that and clinging to God and to God's messenger and God's word, which expresses God's promise, for the blessing that you need to live. And the difference, what happened between the time he clung to Esau and the time he clung to this angel and had this conversation with God and got a new name, what happened between then and then is God met with him and caused him to know that God would bless him by grace. And I hope I learned that lesson, that what I need in this life, I don't get by clinging to other people, but rather by clinging to the living God. You know, if you're clinging to people to get what you need, you become a taker in this life. But if you cling to God for what you need, not only are you abundantly rich in spiritual things, you become a giver in this life. No matter how poor you are in this world's goods or how rich you are in this world's goods, you become one who receives the love and the assurance and the peace and the strength that you need from God, and that's a blessing to others. You're not looking to them to bless you. You're looking to God to bless you, and he makes you a blessing to others. Isn't that what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'll be your God. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and I will bless thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he told Abraham in Genesis 12, and I will make you a blessing. And so the difference here, the change, is that Jacob's gone from clinging to man to clinging to God. Now let's look at the other change, the prayer that he prayed in Genesis 28, where he sees the ladder, and Genesis 32. Listen to Jacob's prayer right after he gets up from God meeting him there in the land of Bethel, which means the house of God. It starts in Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Many of God's children have a religion like this, don't they? As long as God is making my condition the way I want it to be, then I'll be in the church. I'll be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll even donate. But there's a big if there. It's what's in Latin called a quid pro quo, a this for that. If God will do this, then I'll do that. If I do that, then God's obligated to do this. It's a prayer of a man who has met God, but hadn't walked with him very long. And I think there's a lot of children of the Lord that way. As a matter of fact, a lot of that is in me and needs to be learned out. And the Lord's faithful to lead you and teach you that way. You don't make a deal with God because you don't have anything to offer him. But now listen to Jacob's prayer. And Jacob said, chapter 32, verse 9, we just read it. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, I come to you now just on the basis of your own promise. You're a faithful God. You keep your promise. And you promised you'd be with me and keep me. And you were the one that said, go back home. And I'm going home. Dear God, I'm scared. And I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies or of the portion of the truth that you've shown me. Brothers and sisters, you and I are blessed to see a great truth that not everybody in the human race, not even everybody in the God's family is blessed to see. We're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies or of the truth that he's shown us. And so when we come before God, we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ based on God's grace that he would keep his mighty promises to us, and he will. He will. As I've said several times over the last few weeks, a lot of children of God get discouraged because they make up promises that they think God has given. They think God has promised to make them rich or give them the relationships they want or give them the job they want or give them the future they want or give them the help they want. God never promised any of that. But God did promise he'd never leave you or forsaken you. He promised that because Jesus Christ lives, you shall live also. He promised he'll be faithful to chastise you when you do wrong. And he will bless you when you obey him. All those things are promises. It may not meet your view of what your life should be, but it meets his promises. And his promises really go beyond what our view of our life should be. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we've compared there Jacob, who used to grasp at man, now is clinging to God. We compared how Jacob, who used to pray to God, if you'll do this, then you'll be my God, to now, God, I count on you to keep your promises, but I'm not worthy of your mercies or truth. There's another change here that I mentioned, and I want to say that before I sit down. God protected Jacob from the one from whom he was running. He was running from Laban. Laban came upon him with pretty good force of his own. And God spoke to Laban and said, don't you speak good or evil to Jacob. He protected Jacob from that which he was moving away from. Now, Jacob is praying for protection. And Lord willing, we'll see it in chapter 33. Will God protect him for that to which he's headed toward? And that's Esau. And how does that apply to us? Does God protect us from that from which we are moving away? Yes, he does. Listen to Psalm 25. Here, David prays this prayer. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Notice, he's moving away from his youth and he says, Lord, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Have mercy upon me. Remember thou me according to thy goodness sake. That is, Lord, when you remember me for the goodness of God. There's a mercy of that. And you know God does that. Now, those, he's mentioned the sins of his youth, we don't even know what they are. Look at the Apostle Paul. We know what those are. The Apostle Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to that which is before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was behind as far as in the past of the Apostle Paul? Well, some things a lot of people would brag on. He was above all his peers. He had a great education. He had the foremost citizenship politically in that world in the day. He had all kind of natural advantages. Well, he was forgetting all that. He was counting that as loss. But there were some other things the Apostle Paul needed to forget. He had persecuted the church so badly, he had cast women and children as well as men into prison. He had compelled the saints of God to blaspheme. He had held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death. He had done some terribly wicked things, enough wicked things that could absolutely ruin your life. You know, can you imagine how badly you would feel if you had too much to drink and you got in your car and you ran over a little child. Can you imagine how bad that would be? Well, let me tell you, what Paul did was worse and more deliberate, more vile and more destructive. He had done that. What's going to be done with all his life? Are we going to take that lightly, a little child losing his life? No. Are we going to take these saints of old losing their lives and being tormented by the Apostle Paul? Is that some light thing? No, it was very serious. But I want you to know this. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is so powerful that Paul was able to say, forgetting that which is behind. Does that mean he didn't even remember he did it? No, he knew intellectually he did it. It meant it was not keeping him from serving the Lord. It meant he had a hope in Jesus Christ. It meant he was running a race with joy despite the darkness of his past. Just as God protected Jacob from Laban, he protects you and me from our pasts. But now Jacob's coming toward another danger, Esau. What about you and I? Are we heading toward something? Well, I hope the Lord comes soon, and so I hope this is an inaccurate statement. But if the Lord doesn't come soon, every one of us are heading toward death. Every one of us may come quick, may come a long time from now. I hope it does for you. Actually, I hope it doesn't come until the Lord comes and gets you. But you know, just watching how things have been the last several generations, if it continues that way, you and I are headed toward death. We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies or the truth that He's begun to show us. Is He going to protect us for what we're headed to? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, He's going to keep His promise. Because I live, said Jesus Christ, you shall live also. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's things coming up in the future. There may be future sins that we commit. I hope not. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. That means Jew and Gentile. He is the mercy seat for our sins, past, present, and future. But brothers and sisters, let me admonish me and you this. Let's make the future sins as few as possible. Let's avoid them. Sin's coming up in the future. Sickness may be coming up. Poverty may be coming up. Persecution may be coming up. I don't know. But I do expect this one. Death is coming up. Will God protect us? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the living God, He keeps us from that which we have left behind. And He protects us and keeps us from that which is coming on. Because of that protection, we have hope. And in that hope, let us have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.